Hello, listener. This is Pastor Jonathan Stansel, and I wanted to introduce to you the sermon you are about to hear. It was preached this past Sunday, January 22nd, in the morning here at Calvary Baptist Church in Shelby, Ohio. But when you start to hear the audio of the sermon, you'll notice that it sort of jumps in to the sermon already going on. It's because we had a malfunction of our sound system on Sunday morning. It was the weirdest thing. We had a missionary who showed her video. She's going to the deaf in South Africa, going to help at a church there. And she showed a video, which went fine. And then she gave her testimony afterwards, but the microphone wasn't working. And then we had a congregational song, and we couldn't get the microphone to work. And then I started preaching, and eventually they rebooted the whole system. And it was working, but I jumped right in on the audio to already preaching. And you'll hear a comment I make, like, is it on? Is it on? So that's what's going on. So I wanted to just give an explanation there. But also, it's such an important message. It's about the precious blood of Christ. And our theme for 2023 is precious Jesus. So far in 1 Peter, we've talked about how Jesus is precious. He's said to be precious three times there in our first sermon, our theme sermon from 1 Peter 2, verse 4, 6, and 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. In verse number 7 of chapter 1, we've seen that the trial of our faith, and it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And then today we see that the blood of Jesus is precious. And I'd like to read to you the verses, and then you'll hear the sermon. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17, reading through verse 21, the Bible says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Theme in your notes means to set free or deliver by paying some ransom. Boy, that's a blessing. Am I too loud? You know, I think this is great because my voice is going to last now. I was already starting to get a little worried, but that's great. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, April and Brother Shaq. Redeem means to set free or deliver by paying some ransom. Now, the word redeem is a prevalent, redeem, redeemed, redemption. It's a prevalent word in the Bible, and it's a great word. To the Greeks, it would have meant a technical term for paying money to buy back a prisoner of war. If you can imagine it this way, you've got a prisoner who has accumulated a great debt. Now, back in the Bible times, if you accumulated a great debt, you could be placed into what is known as a debtor's prison. And it's because you had so much debt, they would make you go to prison before you could pay it off, until you could pay it off. How many of you are glad there's no debtor's prison today? What in the world, right? And today you just go bankruptcy and walk away. But that couldn't be the case. In the Old Testament, if you were underwater on your home or you had that $100,000 of 30% interest credit card debt, you had to go to the debtor's prison. And so you imagine somebody in the debtor's prison. They owe a sum that they cannot pay. They don't know anybody who can pay it for them. Really, they have so much debt, they could never work it off if they weren't in the prison. In fact, the debt is so great that all the people that they know, if they could put the money together, could never buy them out of that prison. Let's expand it further. The debt is so great that all of the sum total of the money on the planet could never buy this person out of the debtor's prison. But then you have the king. He comes along and he pokes his head in and he said, "Hey, I just came from the courts and I just settled your debt. You're free if you'll take it." That's redemption. That's being redeemed. At that moment, that person in prison would be redeemed. It's buying back. Now, the greater the debt, the greater the payoff must be in order to redeem the person. Now, you and I are under a heavy load, or we are without Christ. a heavy debt that we cannot pay. And that debt is what? It's sin. It's sin. Now, you and I are sinners. In fact, everybody in the whole world is a sinner two ways. One, we are a sinner by birth. In Romans 5:12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Way in the Garden of Eden, first two people, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They had no sin nature prior to them choosing to sin. Ever since then, the dad has passed on sin to his kids. After every generation, sin has been passed down. And so we are sinners by birth. Nobody had to tell me how to sin. Nobody had to teach you how to sin when you were a little kid. How many of you have children in here? How many of you ever worked with children in here? You've been around children. Nobody has to tell a child how to lie. It's instinctive. They just lie. They are just, and we could go on and on with the sins that a kid has, but I have a kid here. I don't want to embarrass her, but kids are just sinners because people are sinners. You're a sinner. We're also sinners by choice. Even when we understand what sin is and we're given the option, you don't have to sin, we still have chosen to sin. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin is something that you could pay for yourself, but it requires something so great to pay for it because sin is such a great payment. Sin is such a great offense. Every sin is against God. You might sin against your friend, your parents, your significant other, your neighbor. You did something bad. You did something against the country. You broke the law. You cheated on your taxes. But every sin really is against God because God has given the commandments concerning sin. And so you could pay for your own sin, but what it would require is this. It would require an eternity in hell. That's what it would require on your part. And you can never pay that for somebody else. You can only pay it for yourself. It is a great debt that you and I owe. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. It's a huge debt. But here it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Okay, so what are we not redeemed by? First of all, let's look at that. And these are in your notes. How does redemption happen? Here's a few ways it does not happen. First of all, not by money. Not by money. You see, you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, all the things that you see are temporary. You know, this building, your car, certainly, this weather, the snow is going to melt. Your bank account is temporary. You know, even the things that you accumulate. We've been looking at houses, shopping for houses, and you might notice this week in the bulletin, we're not in that prayer list for looking for a house because, praise the Lord, we found one, put an offer in, it's accepted, we have a close date. So that's wonderful to have something to look forward to. But as we've noticed, looking at these different homes, many of the homes that have gone on the market recently, maybe because it's not really a classic time for people to move, are homes that elderly people maybe have moved on to an assisted living facility, or maybe they have passed away and their home sits. And I think that's where we're at in this home that we got. And the heirs, now maybe the children have to decide, okay, how are we going to sell this home? Are we going to make repairs? And the point is, no matter what you accumulate, even your fine home, your fine cars, all of those things, they're just yours for a little while. They're temporary. They're corruptible things. And corruptible doesn't necessarily mean bad, because everything is good. This body is corruptible. All that just means that it's temporary. It is going to one day return to the dust of the earth, to corruption. Even silver and gold, the Bible says. You say, well, not my silver, not my gold. That's permanent. That's going to stick around. I've got this ring here, and I always forget. It's not, which is the cheaper? Is it titanium or platinum? Titanium. It's the steel. I was like, show me the cheaper rings, and they moved me way down the counter. So this ring, like, theoretically, this ring is going to stick around forever, but not so. Because the Bible says, talking about prophecy, that all things will melt with the fervent heat. We'll have new heavens and a new earth. And you can't be redeemed, your soul, with something that's corruptible. Something eternal and permanent had to be given for your redemption for your soul. So it's not by money. You could have a lot of money. You could give a lot of money to missions. Now, by the way, when you give money to missions, that's good. It does not absolve you from being a witness yourself. I think sometimes we give money to missions, and we should give more, every single one of us. But that doesn't mean that our Jerusalem, our area in Shelby needs to be neglected. That person that you know, that you work with, your neighbor, you sending her to South Africa is not going to be a witness to your neighbor there. And we should do both. What I'm saying is, no matter how much money you give, no matter how much money you have, can ever buy your way into heaven. What else cannot redeem us? Look at the next one. It's not by works. Verse 18 again, as much as ye know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain means empty, conversation, that's your lifestyle, your way of life, received by tradition from your fathers. He's saying this, that empty lifestyle inherited from your fathers, those working, this is what you've got to do to be accepted to society. This is what you have to do according to us to be accepted to God. You cannot be redeemed by your works, no matter how much good you do. Listen, no matter how much Christian good you do. We appreciate Alyssa playing the piano. We appreciate Brother Shag leading the singing and teaching Sunday school. Taught a great lesson this morning on prayer. Appreciate those in the nursery. We really appreciate those in the nursery. You really wouldn't be able to hear me then if we had all the babies in here. We appreciate the junior church. We appreciate everybody that has something to do, the kind word you give, even the witness that you are, we just said. But all the good things that you ever do in life will never get you to heaven. Now, some people say that when they stand before God, this is how they think it'll go. All the good things that they've done, they're good works. So if you imagine they do a good work, they think God's banking that. That's a good work. And then your bad works, I messed up here, and we all mess up. We're all sinners. I've messed up here. God's banking that too. And one day when we get to heaven, finally, God has a big scale up there, and he's going to put all the good works on this side, all the bad works on this side. And if the good works outweigh the bad works, you're getting into heaven. But if not, you'll go to the other place, the only other option, the literal place of fire called hell. And now that all sounds fine, except it's not what God said. That's not a Bible thing at all. That's just our own imagination. And so all of those good things that you do, while good, they have nothing to do with your eternal redemption of your soul. What else doesn't get you redeemed? Next, it says, not by man, in your notes, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, all of us are a product of our influences. Brother Shag and I were talking about that while visiting this week, how you are never above your influences. Your friends affect you. What you watch affects you. What you read, what you listen to, the music, the radio, whatever you watch affects you, even if you don't want it to and don't mean for it to. And one good influence that we all have had, maybe some better than others, is our parents, right? Where we come from. I have good parents. They raised me in church. I was in the church nursery just as soon as possible. I think maybe a week or two after I was born, and I've been in there ever since. Of course, you decide really around a teenager when you get your license whether you're going or not. But that was never a question in my house. I was always very glad to go. We had a lot of things going on for the teenagers, but my parents have handed down some things to me. Now, if I did everything I could to please my parents, please my good grandparents, and my wife Kara's good parents, good grandparents. We just went to her grandparents. It was his 80th birthday, right? Isn't that what it was? And they've been married the whole time. Their license plate says, happy to be one. That's what their license plate. He and his wife, a great example. They started a church there in New Jersey and there for decades. And now they travel and preach different places. They just mailed some birthday cards to the two kids that have birthdays in my family today and tomorrow. But if you did everything that you could to please grandma and grandpa, to please mom and dad, did you know that that would get you no closer to redemption? Because it's not your parents, it's not your influences, it's not your church that redeems you. Vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And we love our family, but it's not them that gets us to heaven. So it's not what you have that can get you redeemed. It's not who you know that can get you redeemed. It's not what you do that can redeem you. So what is it? It is only, number two in your notes, the precious blood of Christ. Verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our theme for 2023 is precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. And Jesus is precious. We get that from chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And we saw in verse number 7 of chapter 1 that the trial of our faith is precious. And here today, we see that the blood of Christ is precious. I'll remind you, precious means costly, rare, of great value. The blood of Jesus is precious. I want you to see, first of all, under number 2, he is our Passover lamb. Passover lamb. It says in verse number 19 again, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I want to explain that to you here this morning because it's very important. You know, the Old Testament, those things that were written aforetime were written for our example. And it's important, even though that we're not Israel and the promises made to Israel, we can't claim because they were made to Israel. However, all the things that God said here in the Old Testament really help us understand the New Testament. You can't really understand the New Testament unless you first understand the Old Testament a little bit. You can understand enough, but it illuminates so many things. In the Old Testament, the reason we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'll show you. Exodus chapter number 12, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but look at verse number 13. This is where the Passover began, and Jesus celebrated the Passover, the Passover feast. And verse 13, the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. And by the way, this was that plague in Egypt. You remember this? And God sent all the frogs and the lice and all the darkness, all those things, the water to blood. The 10th one was the firstborn of every family would die. The animals, the people, even up to Pharaoh's household, the firstborn of every family would die when the angel of death went through. We sang that song this morning, "When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You." This is what that is from. That song is from this story. And the blood, though, but the Jews, the Israel people, if they would take blood of a lamb and put it on their doorpost, when the angel of death passed through there and he saw the blood, he would pass over. He wouldn't take that firstborn. Now, you might say, no, that's strange. That's weird. No, it's not. Because everything in the Bible is intentional. Everything. And everything in the Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Now, sometimes it's a very gentle, subtle gesture, maybe in the form of a type or something. There's a little prophecy. Sometimes it's a very right here. This is a prophecy about the coming Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is one of those times. Even the sacrifices, all of those blood sacrifices, you say, well, God is really gruesome for requiring those blood sacrifices. If you think that, then you don't really understand how serious sin is to God. But all of those blood sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were sacrifices before the law. Here, for example, there were sacrifices in the very first family when they had children. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was a blood sacrifice. Only the blood could redeem man. Only the blood of Jesus can redeem you and me. And this is a picture of that. In Exodus 12, he said, "The blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance or law forever." Now, they were to keep it as a memorial. Why? Because it was pointing them to the one true sacrifice that was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, is applied to your sin account, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. That you're forgiven. Now, you didn't have to do anything except apply the blood of Jesus to your account. I'm getting ahead of myself. Later in Exodus, we're talking about the Passover lamb, when the people first heard the commandments, you know what? We have a second. Go to Exodus 24. I want to show you this. Exodus 24 in your Bible. I hope you have your Bible today. If you're on the app, we're in the King James Version, where we'll always be. Exodus 24. Let's see. It's verse number 3. Now, if you flip back pages, don't do it now, but if you flip back several pages, you'll see how Moses has recited the law to the people. He's given them the Ten Commandments and many things besides. Exodus 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Now, you might not know what comes next, but you know Israel and people enough to know, was that true, yes or no? No. It was very shortly after this that they were all taking their clothes off, dancing to rock music, and worshiping a golden cow, okay? So it was very, very short later when they were going to break this. Verse number 4, "Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill." Now, right away, there's an altar and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And look what Moses did right away. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood," right there, "behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, Moses did two things there. First of all, he sealed that covenant with blood. That was often done. But the other thing he did was point people immediately to the need for a blood sacrifice because of the oath that they were going to break to not sin, to keep every law, to keep every commandment, to keep every judgment that the Lord had made. He said, behold the blood. And blood is required for sin. Jesus Christ, though, is our Passover lamb. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. What we just read is the dedication of the Old Testament. That is the Old Testament. Testament means agreement. It means a covenant. Hebrews chapter number 9. I don't normally make you turn so many places, but I didn't have any room, and you got to see this. It's so good. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 18. Hebrews 9:18. Now, what we just read is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in Hebrews 9:18, whereupon neither the first testament, that was the Old Testament, was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. We just read that, didn't we? Isn't that neat? Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. I think he said covenant there in the old testament. Means the same thing, testament, covenant. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission means payment. It's that payment for what is necessary to be paid for, that sin. Without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. So that was the dedication of the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the New Testament lamb. I want you to see, and now you're in Hebrews. Now I want you to jump up to verse number 12. The New Testament lamb, verse number 12. Here's what Jesus did for us on the cross, okay? Verse 12 of Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, why is that important? Because the high priest in the Old Testament, year after year after year after year, would have to enter into the holy place every year to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And every year, the sins would be remitted for another year. And every year, he would put the blood on the mercy seat that was so specifically designed by God. Why was it so specifically given the instructions for how to build it? Because it was simply a pattern of the true in heaven. Verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Let me take you back to prison. Okay? No, I won't go back. No, I mean the illustration at the very beginning of the message. So a prisoner, let's say it's you. You're a prisoner who has so much debt. And I've noticed that sometimes you do have to have pity sometimes on people that are really under. Sometimes it's really hard to get your footing again. You have a bad credit rating. And I do feel for some people and really hard to get back on top again. But say you've struggled so far down. Say you're so deep in there and you just cannot get out from under this heavy, heavy load of debt. It's quite a burden. Well, you have a worse problem than any of that. You had, and mankind has, a sin problem. Sin. Deep sin. And the bars that you're behind are bars that you have fashioned by your own sin. And it's a disgusting prison. No cable TV and warm blankets in this prison. It's disgusting. It's perverse. It's gross. It stinks. It's slimy. There is no way you're ever getting out of this prison. Ever. Ever. You can never forgive yourself. You can never give enough. You can never talk to enough people. You can never do enough nice things to ever get out of this sin prison to be redeemed. And then the King Jesus, he comes in and he pokes his head in and he says, hey, I just came from the mercy seat and I applied the blood. It's yours, redemption, if you'll take it. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He went to the mercy seat in heaven and he put his own blood there to pay for the sins of the world. He is our New Testament lamb. Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Again, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, vain conversation received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why does his blood save? Why does his blood have efficacy to redeem us? It's because it's no blemish, no spot. Have you ever wondered, like, why did the lamb have to have no blemish in it in the Old Testament? Why did the lamb have to be perfectly healthy, nothing wrong with it, in order to be acceptable to God? It was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All a picture of Jesus. You see, I can't pay for your sins. You can't pay for my sins. Only Jesus can, because he was born of a virgin, okay? He did not have an earthly father. He was not a sinner by birth, and he never sinned in life. He was not a sinner by choice. He was pure and sinless blood. The only one ever in the history of the universe ever that could pay for our sins was the Lord Jesus Christ. But way back before you had ever sinned, way back before God ever made mankind, and way back before God made the earth, this was plan A. God knew that, look in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You think about this. You know that God loves you because God sent his son to die for our sins and many other reasons, but we know that. But as you meditate upon that, think about this. Before you ever were born, God knew that you would be a sinner, and yet he still sent his son to die for you. Before God, listen to this, before God ever made man, before he ever started the whole project, before he ever spoke the earth into existence in six literal days, and made everything therein, before he ever did that, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. Of course he knew. Of course he knew. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. He knows everything. And he knew what it would take to redeem them. And he decided to do that. And he knew it would have to be his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, what he would have to go through. He knew the exact pain, the exact agony, the beard, the beatings, the nail to the cross, the rejection, the betrayal. He knew all of that. And he still went ahead and made man. That's love. That's amazing. Now, you could maybe see your way to maybe making some huge sacrifice for somebody else. But would you probably not go and prevent that person from making that huge mistake that you had to sacrifice for? Would you maybe go back and demand that you would probably change things? And yet God, in his grace and love and mercy, allowed you and I to be born. He made us knowing all the sins that we would do way back before. He still allowed it to happen, and he still sent his son to die for our sins. Now, you know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And you know you're a sinner better than anybody else knows. All right? You know you. And yet God loved you enough to send his son Jesus to die for your sins. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ has now come. He was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest just means made known. And it's so exciting. I preached on this last Sunday morning. The prophets and righteous men, they desired to know what was coming, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And you and I, that's all fulfilled now, that prophecy of his first coming, at least. That is awesome. And we're living in the church age now. I said last week, it's the best time ever, for sure, to be alive. But Christ came. He loves you. You say, yeah, I know he loves the world. No, you make up the world. You're a person. He doesn't love the dirt. He loves you. He loves the people that make up the world. He absolutely loves you. I want you to go over to John chapter 19. John 19. We'll take an extra minute. We'll let the snow melt, okay? John 19. This is for your safety. I'm going a little long. John 19, verse number 1. I want you to see what Jesus did for you. John 19, 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And the two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate, by the way, he's our Passover lamb, you see, because Pilate besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out, what's that word? Blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Christ is our Passover lamb. He shed his blood for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Revelation 1:5, the praise they give Jesus, they say he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, why did Jesus shed his blood? Finally, number three, briefly, that our faith and hope would be in God. Faith and hope is in God. Go back to 1 Peter 1. He was verily, verse 20, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This morning, it is by Jesus that we get to God. It is only by Jesus that we have access to the Father. It is only through Jesus that we can have redemption. A popular idea about going to heaven and about eternal forgiveness and redemption is this. Somebody will say there are so many religions in the world. Miss Ashley mentioned the cults, that a deaf person is susceptible to. They're a little more manipulated, and people are as well, hearing people. There's so many cults out there, and a lot of people will say, if I'm just sincere enough in what I believe, if the Buddhists and the Hindus and the agnostics and the secular humanists and the Islamic folks, if they're just sincere, I mean, they're praying, they do so many things, they give so much money, the Mormons and so forth, they do so many nice things, the Catholics build hospitals and all these things, they're trusting in their works. If they're just sincere enough, I know that the Lord will understand. When he stands before God, I came through Mary, I came through Muhammad, I came through Buddha, but the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to God. Look again in verse 21, by him do believe in God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, he went on, John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe his words. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher. He claimed to be God, and he claimed to be the only way for redemption to take place in our lives. Romans 3:24, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's through Jesus we believe in the Father. It's through Jesus we're redeemed. And Jesus today is alive, and he is glorified. Verse 21 again, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Go over to Matthew 28. I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 28. John 11:25 says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Matthew 28. What I read a minute ago is a sad story. It's a tragedy of a perfectly innocent man being crucified for nothing that he ever did. Matthew 28, though, is a great ending of the story. It's not really the ending, but it's a continuation. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as you say, wait a second, it's not Easter. Is this the Easter passage? Listen, for the Christian, every day is Easter. We live in the reality of the resurrected Christ. We have life because Jesus is alive. So Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, glorified. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Check this out. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. And you can go there today. I've never been. Perhaps you've been. And you can look at that tomb, and there ain't nobody in there, because he only used it for like 3 days and three nights, and then he was out of there. He is not there. He is risen. Every other religious leader that has ever been in the world, Charles Taze Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, the Jehovah's Witness folks, and the Mormon, the Joseph Smith, the Brigham Young, all those people, you can go to Muhammad. Well, you can't go, but Islamic people are allowed to go see Muhammad's grave, and you can go see all of these bones of people that they revere, but we don't have that. We don't have any bones that we can go honor because he is alive today. He is our lamb, but he did not stay dead. He was sacrificed, but he is alive today. And because of that life, you and I are offered by him redemption, life everlasting. So remind yourself, he says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Don't give yourself to silver and gold. Don't worry so much about tradition that you've inherited. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You don't need to look to that person or that inheritance or this amount of money I'm building. Look towards Jesus. Look towards Jesus, because it's by Jesus that you and I are redeemed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it with me. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me
White as snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I want to ask you a question, and Miss Shirley, you can make your way to the piano when you're ready and you can start playing. I want to ask you a question real quick. Can you remember the time when your life changed? When you gave your life to Christ and you were born again, you got saved. You asked Him to save you. I'm not saying when you have that amazing experience where you were saved from that car accident. I'm not talking about that saved. Are you saved from your sin? Can you remember saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I know You died to save me and rose again. The best I know how, I'm asking You by faith to save me, and He'll save you just like that. You say, that's it? I've been a real bad person. He couldn't save me. Of great news, has nothing to do with you. Nothing at all to do with you. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ.